Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians, the New Testament letter of Philippians chapter 3. Well, let's pray before we dive in together. Father, this is your word. Breathed out by you and profitable for our reproof, for our correction, for our instruction, for training in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that you have prepared in advance, that we would walk in it. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, apply your word to our souls so that we would be equipped to be who you've called us to be, to live in a way that points to your glory and your grace. Give us eyes this morning to see Jesus. And make us more like him. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Paul in Philippians 3 has laid out his driving passion, his greatest treasure, his life's pursuit. He is willing to trade it all in to know Christ Jesus, his Lord. Fueled by resurrection power, he desires to deepen in intimacy with Jesus through the fellowship of his sufferings, to be conformed to his self-sacrificial service to others, one day to see him face to face. Philippians 3 verse 17 reads like this: "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul's made it clear in Philippians 3, he's not yet made it yet. He has not yet arrived. He's not there yet. He has still a journey ahead of him in his growth into Christ-like maturity. He says, "I'm not perfect." But Paul is willing to hold himself up as an example for the believers to imitate. He does not practice a mock humility, begging compliments by being down on himself, saying, I'm worthless, I'm not really worth following, don't look at me, I'm such a terrible... It's false humility. He knows he's not perfect, he's not yet arrived, and this authentic, humble recognition that he has not yet arrived is one of the very things that is worth imitating in Paul. His desires are right. His eyes are fixed on the right prize, on Jesus. He's pursuing him with all his might. And that's worth imitating. But he's still in pursuit. He's not yet made it his own. He knows none of us will be fully in possession of the prize until the resurrection. Paul addresses those he calls to imitate him as brothers. He doesn't look down on them. I'm the apostle, you're less. You're brothers. Brothers and sisters. Fellow believers. On this journey together following Jesus. And Paul, as he loves to do, coins a new word, a word found nowhere else in the New Testament or any other Greek literature that we know of. Paul loves to compound words. He adds this "with together fellow" prefix to several words multiple times throughout Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "fellowship together." Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, "rejoice together." These are compound words in the original. Chapter 2, verse 25, he calls them "fellow workers" and "fellow soldiers." Chapter 4, verse 3, He actually throws out four. Yoke fellow, help together, fellow athlete, fellow worker. He throws in this soon, this with prefix. Here in chapter 3, verse 17, he tacks on this prefix with onto the word imitate. Be a fellow imitator, or imitate together. Now, it's somewhat unclear if he meant to imply that his readers become fellow imitators with him, imitating Jesus. Now, that thought is certainly behind what he says here. And he makes that thought explicit elsewhere, as we'll see. But here, Paul himself is the object of imitation. So more probably, he is meaning to call his readers, them, to unity as they together, as a church body, become imitators of Paul and his fellow workers. I may feel a little uncomfortable to hear Paul call us to imitate him. Shouldn't we all be imitating Jesus? Like, and if we're imitating Jesus, why do we need other people? Why would we imitate others if we can imitate Jesus? But when we understand what Paul is saying, he's really calling us to imitate him as a way to look not to him, but through him to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate example. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 into 11, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Here he makes it clear. We're to imitate Paul only insofar as he is imitating Jesus. How is he imitating Jesus in this passage? Not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. Ultimately, doing all that he does to the glory of God. Back in Philippians chapter 2, Paul held up Jesus as the ultimate example, who did not cling to his own equality with God, with his Father, but he took the form of a servant. He humbled himself to death in humility, looking not to his own interests, but to the interests of others. This is the Jesus we are to model our lives around. This is Paul's pursuit throughout. He longs to know Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings, his life being conformed to Jesus' death. Back in chapter 1, Paul said that his imprisonment has served actually to advance the gospel. His sacrifice motivated others to boldness. He says also in chapter 1 that he would rather depart and be with Christ. That's far better. But he recognizes that to remain in the flesh is necessary for others, for their progress, for their joy in the faith. So he is willing to continue on in fruitful labor for others. Here in chapter 3, Paul had to humble himself to receive a gift he didn't deserve, the gift of God's perfect righteousness. He counted everything he had worked for as a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He is in pursuit of knowing Christ more, but he's not there yet. He invites those who are mature who to have the same mindset, a humble, an others-centered mindset, a mindset of Jesus. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 9. I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. See, there was a pride issue in Corinth that he's addressing. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed, buffeted, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then be imitators of me. He's calling this proud Corinthian church that's off track to become imitators of Paul, to lay down your life in self-sacrificial service for the good of others. Stop focusing on me. Me, me, me. It's all about me and how can I get ahead? Lay down your life in service for others. For the eternal good of others. He urges the proud Corinthians to become imitators of their apostle. But what he says next is surprising. I urge you then be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy. What? I want you to become imitators of me, so I sent you Timothy. How does that follow? That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul wants them to imitate him, so he sent Timothy because Timothy is a faithful imitator of their apostle, who by his life can remind them of Paul's ways in Christ. Timothy is to remind them of Paul, who is imitating Jesus. Paul wants them to imitate him, so he sends Timothy because Timothy is a faithful imitator who by his life will remind them of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Here's a question. Paul wrote a letter to the church. He laid out his ways in Christ Jesus. He told them how he is following Jesus. He told them he wants them to imitate him. Isn't that enough? Why send Timothy? Isn't it enough to write the letter? He sends Timothy because I want Timothy to remind you of my ways in Christ. You see, he sends a person because we need to see it. We need not only to hear the gospel, we need to see the gospel lived out in the lives of real people around us. We need heroes. We need incarnational ministry. Jesus became human to show us what God is like. We need people who are following Jesus, who we can model our lives after. That's practically, tangibly, in this circumstance, at work, in my scenario, that's what it would look like to follow Jesus. In this context, we need people in incarnational ministry to show us what it looks like to follow Jesus. I want you to imitate me as I imitate Jesus, so I send you Timothy because he can show you hands on, feet on the ground, what it looks like to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Another passage. Paul wrote the church of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you into Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. See, the Thessalonian church became imitators of the apostle and of his Lord. Notice Paul reminds them of the kind of men we proved to be among you. And he says, that was for your sake. We lived the way we lived for the good of others and to set you an example. What did it look like for them to become imitators of Paul and his ministry team, ultimately imitators of Jesus? Well, they received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers. Part of that example was enduring persecution, affliction, trials, tribulations with joy. Joy of the Holy Spirit, supernatural joy. All the believers in Macedonia, that's where both Philippi and Thessalonica are. That's the region, Macedonia. And Achaia, that's the region where Corinth, the city of Corinth is. The word of the Lord, Thessalonica is between, near Philippi, but between Philippi and Achaia. The word of the Lord sounded forth from you into your local regions, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Earlier in the letter, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he commends their work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This was a church that was willing to endure persecution with joy and be passionate about and diligent about spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. Where'd they learn that? From their apostle. And he says, they have imitated him so well that they have now in turn become an example to all the believers in those regions. When he writes to Corinth, he tells them about the saints, the believers in Macedonia. He says, you should see their generosity. That should be a motivating factor in your life. You should look at your neighbors who are loving Jesus sacrificially, serving others sacrificially. You should look at them. They've become an example to all the believers in those regions. Paul and his co-workers set the example. The Thessalonian church followed the example. They in turn become the example to all the believers around them. That's what Paul is after. Whole churches, every believer imitating him as he's imitating Jesus, becoming a pattern for others to imitate, looking through them to the ultimate pattern of Jesus. What's the pattern? What's the pattern Paul set? When Paul meets in Acts chapter 20 with the elders of the church in Ephesus for the last time, he says, you're not going to see my face again. Acts 20 verse 18, when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. Paul's life is consistent. Humility, tears, trials, speaking the truth no matter the cost. His treasure was greater than his own life. He lived to serve the Lord, to fulfill the ministry he received from the Lord Jesus. He counted everything loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. After warning the elders of the danger of wolves, he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Self-sacrificial service to others, not greedy for gain, but genuinely seeking the good of others. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Paul's been talking throughout Philippians 3 of a mindset, how to think as mature followers of Jesus. Ultimately, how to think like Jesus thought. Have the mind of Christ, who did not consider his equality with the Father something to be grasped, but humbled himself. A mindset, how to think. But this is more than just a way to think. This thinking results in a walk, a way of life, a way of life that is distinct and imitatable. This wasn't just a mental exercise for Paul. What he came to count as most valuable determined the path of his pursuit. What you set your eyes on as the goal, what you are looking toward, determines where you step, how you walk. In chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said that what he set his sights on, his goal, was the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 4, he exhorted us to set our sights not on our own interests, but the interests of others. Here he tells us to set our sights on those who walk according to the pattern that we have in Paul, according to Paul's example. It's okay to have heroes. Jesus is the one we long to know more deeply, but Paul fleshed out for us what it looked like to follow Jesus, to model life after Jesus. Paul pointed the Philippians in chapter 2 to Timothy, to Epaphroditus, two people they knew who fleshed out the same kind of self-sacrificial, humble service of Jesus for the good of others. Brothers, join in imitating me and set your sights on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul exhorts us to use discernment. Not everyone, as we will see next time, walks according to Paul's pattern. But he invites us to identify those who are walking like Paul walked, imitating him as he molded and shaped his life around Jesus. He invites us to identify those other people who are following Jesus, and we can learn from them. We can learn from other people. We can be motivated, inspired, challenged, encouraged by other people. People right here. People we know. Here, in this body, we need each other. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. But there are those on whom you would do well to set your sights. I want to be more like this person who is laying down their life in humble, self-sacrificial service to others to advance the gospel. And remember, brothers and sisters, remember, people are watching you. You are an example. Good or bad, you are an example to the people around you. People are watching. People are looking. People are learning from your example. What kind of an example are you setting? As Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. So, we got youth in the service for the summer, right? I'm talking to you right now. Let no one despise you for your youth. Don't look down on you because you're young. The youth, you can set an example for the believers. You can passionately pursue a life modeled after Jesus and set an example for the believers. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Set your sights on Jesus. Set your sights on those who shape their lives after Jesus. Set an example for the believers in your walk, in every area of your life, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, it's easy for us to say, oh, not me. I'm not there yet. I'm inadequate. Don't look at me. I see my faults, my flaws. I have so far to go, so far to grow. And while those things may be true, as blood-bought believers in you, with the Holy Spirit of the living God, with resurrection power living inside, we are new creations in Christ. Help us not to underestimate the resurrecting power of the Holy Spirit to make these dry bones live in such a way that demonstrates to the watching world what it looks like to follow you, Jesus, who left glory to be spat upon, to be beaten, to be rejected, to be executed. No one took your life from you. You laid it down of your own will for the good of others, for our eternal good. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, Jesus. And Lord, help us to see those around us who are living a Jesus kind of life. Not looking to their own interests, but the interests of others, to through love serve others, to self-sacrificially lay down our lives, our agendas, so that other people might know you. Lord, help us to be like the believers in Thessalonica, that the church together was so setting their eyes on you, Jesus, and on the apostle, that they were living that way. And their witness sounded out into the surrounding community. People noticed and were changed. Lord, help us to be like Timothy, who sets an example for the believers. Help our youth in this church to be youth that are sold out for you, given their lives to you in such a way that they set an example for the adult believers in our congregation in every area of their lives. Lord, be at work in us by your Holy Spirit. This is not something we can muster up in our own strength. But Lord, we don't have to, because you, the Holy Spirit, are living inside. Resurrection power lives inside. So unleash that in our lives. Allow us to walk with you in such a way, set our eyes on you in such a way that we set an example for others to follow. Work this in us by your Holy Spirit, through your word, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' magnificent name. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve us communion, bread and juice, reminders of the gospel. This is what it's all about, the gospel, the good news that Jesus came and died for sinners who have no hope outside of Jesus, but died for sinners to make us saints, to make us new, to make us different, to transform our lives so that we no longer are self-focused, but our eyes are fixed on Jesus, and because our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we gladly serve the people around us. Point them to Jesus, the hope that's found in Jesus. As we prepare to receive the gift of communion, Jesus' body broken, his blood poured out to forgive sinners like us, let's reflect together. Let's reflect on how am I living? How am I walking in a way that is modeled after Jesus? And allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction if that's needed, to say, God, I've got some business to do with you. There's some changes that need to be made. We got some stuff to work on. And maybe consider those people around you that you could fix your eyes on. It's easy to look at the world of social media and say, oh yeah, I want that. I want to live like that. I want to be like, let's look within our body of believers and say, okay, who is so following Jesus that they start to smell like, look like Jesus? Now let's fix our eyes on those people. And let's say, in what ways am I modeling Jesus to others? Because each one of us is an example to the people around. Mom, dad, parents, you are an example. Flawed, imperfect, yes, but you're an example to your children. How are you showing them what it looks like to follow Jesus? Let's allow him in this moment, as we pause and quiet our hearts before Jesus and reflect on what he did for us and how we can walk in that as we live that out in a body, in a family. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and show us what needs to change, where we need to grow. Once we're all been served, we'll give thanks together and receive the gift together as a body. Holy Spirit, as we've reflected, as you've brought things to our hearts and minds, help us to listen. Help us to pay attention and not leave today and forget what you pointed out to us, but help us to respond appropriately. Help us to change our focus, fix our eyes on you, grow whatever it is that you've worked in our hearts. Lord, help us to allow you to change those areas of our lives to be more like you, Jesus. And Lord, thank you that as far as we fall short, there is grace at the cross for that. There is forgiveness for every sin, every failure. So we run to you now and receive that grace that you so freely and abundantly offer. Grace not to leave us where we are, but to change us, to make us what we ought to be. And thank you that this church is full of people who, although none of us are perfect, people who love you, who are godly examples, who are giving, laying down their lives to serve you and to serve others and to point others to the hope that's found in you. Thank you for that blessing from our youth all the way up to our seniors. Thank you for every godly example that you have given us. Help us to treasure that gift and continue each of us to grow, to be more like Jesus, to count everything lost compared to the surpassing worth of knowing you, Jesus. We now receive grace from your hand and say thank you. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash your sins away. Drink.